Our subject this evening is the positive proof that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ of God. Now that might sound a very bold title, but I mean every word. The positive proof that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of the living God. And therefore, we can trust everything that is said about him in the Bible. We can trust what he says as recorded in the Bible. He is all that he claims to be. Now, you will sometimes read Christian books or hear preachers who say that the proof that Jesus is the Son of God is the resurrection of Jesus. And this is quite often said, you find it in Christian books. But that isn't so. The proof is elsewhere. Let's look at the subject. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on that first glorious resurrection morn. The Lord's Day, we call it. It was the first day of the week. And he appeared to a number of his disciples that day. And the reading that we had was about how the Lord Jesus appeared to two disciples as they were walking on the road from the 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now the first thing we want to note about Jesus is that if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, there's one thing that you'll find, many things, but one of which that you'll find that occurs in all of them, is that they are often recording Jesus referring back to the Old Testament. Because Jesus of Nazareth made Old Testament scripture, Old Testament revelation, the Bible as they had it then, Genesis through to Malachi, he made this Bible the basis and the foundation for his ministry, for his life and ministry. So you'd often find him quoting from the Old Testament. Time and again he quotes. I mean, a notable example was right at the beginning when he started his ministry. He was 30 years of age. He'd been brought up mostly in Nazareth in the north of Israel, in Galilee. And he was brought up in a home where his stepfather was a carpenter. And the Lord Jesus came into that trade, learning it, presumably from Joseph, serving an apprenticeship, as was often the case in those days, and used to be the case in this country, until fairly recently, that trades were passed from father to son, father to son. At the age of 30, he put aside his carpentry tools, and he went down to the Jordan, the River Jordan, where there was a man, John the Baptist, and he was engaged in preaching, and he was drawing quite large crowds. He was engaged in preaching, and he was also baptizing people. And he was baptizing people who really wanted to say how sorry they were to God for what they'd done wrong, and wanted to know his forgiveness. John called it a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, which means a baptism that you're showing how sorry you are, and telling God how sorry you are. You want a new start, a new beginning, you want forgiveness. The remission of sins is just the removal, total removal of all that we've done wrong. And Jesus went down there, and he was baptized, which is rather strange, but we must leave that subject to another occasion. It's a wonderful, wonderful part. But we must move on quickly. He was baptized there. Then he was led, after that baptism, into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led him. God led him into the wilderness to be tempted for just short of 6 weeks, 40 days, 40 nights. After that, he went around preaching and teaching and talking to many, many people. And within a very short time, he went back to his home village of Nazareth. And he went along to the synagogue. And as he'd been preaching around the area of Galilee, he built up a bit of a reputation. And the leader of the synagogue must have invited him, because we find in Luke, it's recorded, that the attendant, the leader there, asked Jesus if he'd like to read the scriptures and speak. So he must have gained a reputation now, because he hadn't done that before when he'd been a youngster and up as a young man. He hadn't done that before. And he got up and he read from Isaiah chapter 61, just the opening verses. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he goes on. And Jesus, using these words from the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He gives back the role of the Bible. And he sits down and he looks at that congregation and he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, the carpenter is standing there, 30 years of age, and saying, I have been anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. But of course, to those Jews, it would also mean something more. He's actually saying, he is the Messiah, the promised Christ, the promised Son of God. They didn't take it too well. At first they were impressed, but then as they began to think about it and think how this man had been their joiner, had been up on their roofs, fixing the timbers and making the tables and chairs, they became quite agitated and angry. But he started his ministry in that way by saying he's the Messiah. And there are so many occasions, you can trace them through. You've only got to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke or John, and you'll be able to spot when Jesus is referring to the Old Testament, time and time again. One of the notable subjects that he referred back to the Old Testament was his own death. He told disciples how he was going to die. He told them why he was going to die. He told him that the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests were going to arrange for him to die. He told them that he would rise again from the dead. And he based his whole life and ministry on the Old Testament. And you can check that for yourselves. But let's come to the Emmaus Road, because this is the crucial scripture. There on the Emmaus Road, he's walking. The Lord, there's these two men are walking. You could do this in the Yorkshire Dales. You could have it happen in the Lake District. A couple of people walking along, and some stranger comes up, and they'll engage in conversation, because often in those sort of circumstances, people are very friendly, very pleasant, and then they engage in conversation, and it's quite natural. There's nothing intrusive for this person to come up alongside these two disciples and say, what are you talking about? What are you discussing? And what's making you sad? Why are you so unhappy? And now one of them, Cleopas, says, you must be the only person. Are you the only person in Jerusalem that hasn't known? It's all about Jesus of Nazareth. We were hoping that he was going to do something wonderful, that he was the promised one. But it's come to nothing. They've arrested him. They've murdered him. And Jesus responds. Remember how Jesus responded there in that reading? He said, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. And then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them the things concerning himself. That word expound It's more of a technical word, really. I had a man who, a young man, became a Christian some years ago, now working in Leicester. And he said on one occasion, he said, "Oh, I do like the way the preachers explain the Bible." He says, "There's another word for it, isn't there?" Well, I think his word is better, in a sense. It's more understandable, isn't it? Expound, explain. Explain means just, not just explain, but expands it as well. Opens up. He would quote various passages, various verses from the Old Testament, and show these two how those scriptures related to him. Let me just give you an example of the kind of thing that he might have done. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, there's a verse there, verse 18, which says that God is going to raise up a very special prophet. Somebody who would speak the word of God, and his words would be absolutely reliable, and his words would be a matter of life and death to all who heard it. And that prophet, that promise of a prophet that was given there, that was related through the years, came to be connected with the promised Messiah, the Christ. And so Jesus would explain how that prophecy about the prophet connected to him, meant him. He would be able to go back to Genesis, and he would be able to talk about Jacob speaking to Judah not long before his death, and saying to Judah that he was of the tribe, that he was the head of a tribe, and that he was lion of the tribe of Judah. And there will come one child. He told him that the ruling staff would not pass from his feet, between his feet, until Shiloh came. In other words, you, Judah, and your descendants are going to provide the king for Israel for years to come until Shiloh comes. The peacemaker, the pacifier, that's what it means, the Hebrew word Shiloh. And Jesus would show that connection there. Jesus would go into Exodus and he would explain the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that Passover Lamb, and he would make the connection with himself. He would show the King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and show how that promise was related to him. And he would go through these scriptures, Old Testament scriptures. "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe." He made the Old Testament scriptures the foundation for his own life and ministry, but he made them the foundation of a true knowledge of who Jesus really is. He gave an illustration in a parable. You remember, you may not have read it, or maybe you do remember it. It was the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man. There was this rich man who had so much money, plenty, wealthy, really wealthy. And at meal times, he used to have a table spread with lots and lots of food. Luscious, good food. But at his gate, every day, there was a beggar. Beggar there at the door who hadn't a thing. And the rich man never ever gave anything to this beggar. Never ever showed any thoughtfulness, kindness, or mercy towards this beggar. Knew he was there, but didn't care at all. And Jesus says in this story, that they both die. Rich man dies and there's a funeral service. He's buried. The beggar died and nothing said about any funeral service for him. What would normally happen in those circumstances, his body would just be dropped in an open grave where the poor and the helpless were laid at death. Jesus says then in the story that the rich man in Hades, in hell, saw Lazarus with Abraham in heaven. It's all a story that Jesus is speaking to explain things to us. And the rich man cries up to Abraham there who's with Lazarus, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger into water and to touch my tongue, because I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty in this place." And Abraham replied and said, "No, there cannot, because there can be no movement at all between heaven and hell." "Oh, but then says the rich man, said, "Well, please then send him, send someone, or send Lazarus to my brothers. I've got 5 brothers at home who haven't died yet. Tell them about this awful place, lest they should come here." And Abraham said, "If they do not hear the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe though someone go back from the dead." Which is very interesting that Jesus is saying. He's saying, you have enough evidence as to who I am and why I've come in the Old Testament scriptures. They prove me. They've been written over 4,000 years. And they prove who I am. Compare what the promises are with how I have fulfilled them in my life and ministry, and you'll know for certain that I am the Son of God. Note that he said, even if someone rose from the dead, they would not believe. Even though Jesus rose from the dead, they would not believe if they don't believe the Old Testament scriptures. See, he makes the Old Testament crucial. That's the proof. But it's amazing. You can say this time and time again to people who are not Christians, who are not convinced Christians, young or old, children, young people, old men, old women. You can tell it to folk that all you need to do is to search through, and they haven't got the time. They won't give the effort. They don't really want to know the truth. It's there for all of us to get to know, to read the Bible and compare it. Old Testament, the promises. New Testament, the fulfillment. Jesus made the Old Testament the foundation for his own life and ministry. And you can see that in the New Testament. He also points to the Old Testament to show that he is the Christ promised of God. Where was Jesus born? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Well, was that according to promise? Yes. There was a promise in the prophet Micah in the Old Testament, chapter 5 and verse 2. It says there that the ruler will come from that little place, that nondescript village 6 miles south of Jerusalem, and he will be the ruler, the promised Messiah. Now, this was so well known at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ that, remember when he was born in Bethlehem? In Bethlehem. Wise men, shortly after, sometime after his birth, wise men came over from the east, from Persia, or over that way. And they came looking, they were following a star, a special star that God had arranged for them to come guiding. And they got to Jerusalem, looking for the king, looking for the promised ruler, the promised Messiah. And apparently it stopped there, so they wondered, what will they do? What they did, they went to ask Herod. Herod had got a summer palace in Jerusalem. And they went and had asked an audience with Herod and said, "We're looking for a king. We're looking for the king that's been promised." And Herod said, "I don't know anything about a king. You go, carry on searching, and when you find him, come and tell me, and I'll come and worship him as well. He was lying. He had no intentions of worshipping him. He wanted to murder him to make sure he had no challenge to his rule. When those wise men had gone, Herod called his advisors, and his advisors came to see him. Herod said, "Where's this king going to be born?" And you know what they said? Well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He has to be born in Bethlehem, because there's a promise which says he will be born in Bethlehem, and that promise is coming in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. So it was general knowledge, you see, that he was going to be born. He had to be born in the village of Bethlehem. He had to be of the tribe of Judah. He had to be a son of David. Prophecies and prophecies and prophecies which prove who Jesus really is. It's there for us to discover if we'll give the time and effort, and God will bless us. Let's take up our hymn books and sing again.